Welcome to our second in a series of presentations dealing with the Gospel of Mark, keys to health in this phenomenal story of Jesus' life. Well, as we begin this segment, I want to talk about altruism and health. Altruism and health. Now, a lot of times we speak about altruism in America's financial mindset. We tend to think of people giving money. This is altruism. But altruism means a lot more than just giving money. Altruism, the sense of goodness and being kind and reaching out to other people, is one of the core values that we see played out in the Gospel of Mark. It is also a healing power. This is not coming from me. This is actually the title of an article that was published in the research literature some years ago, The Healing Power of Altruism. Richard Kerwin, in this very interesting article, talks about how doing good to others can be one of the most healing things for your character and potentially for your physical health as well, although he doesn't go into that angle. He's speaking especially looking at the academic world. Remember, this is going back into the 90s, if you saw the attribution there in the first slide. He said, when we help at-risk students, and maybe we should put help in quotes, we inadvertently give them the message that they're in an inferior position. You see, students that are struggling in school, what do? We help them. And what he's saying is the ways that we help students, instead of helping them to succeed, actually may predispose them to fail, may make it more likely that they fail. Now, why would he say that? He insists, Kerwin does, that students feel good when they see themselves as genuinely useful. Helping others, being altruistic, we could say, is therapeutic. No smiley faces, silly marbles, or point systems are necessary. Altruism is an antidote to cynicism, encouraging those who couldn't care less to begin to care more. Interesting, isn't it? Kerwin goes on in this paper to make this point. For at-risk students, opportunities to help others may provide a way to break the devastating cycle of failure, to substitute caring for anger, and to replace low self-esteem with feelings of worth. I want you to be thinking about these thoughts because soon we're going to launch into Mark chapter 1, and I want you to see in that first chapter of Mark's gospel the foundation of altruism that's running through the gospel story. But you don't have to wait until we dive into Mark's gospel again. Look at what Kerwin shares. A real-life case study, a true story. It's about Billy, a fourth grader. He's failing in school. He's a bully. He's basically your typical at-risk student who most everyone seems like they just want to throw their hands up and say, what are we going to do for Billy? Bill's principal, though, undertakes an unusual experiment. School counselors, teachers are all in on it. They give Billy the job of taking care of a first grader who's wheelchair-bound. Billy is going to have to make sure that this first grader is able to get on and off the bus every day. He's going to have to get him on and off himself. And he is appointed as the child's protector. Now, can you imagine what it was like for Billy to be sitting in the principal's office? You know, he's thinking he's getting in trouble again, and now he's being told he's got to be the protector of this little kid? What happened? Well, before I tell you what happened, there were some punishments involved if Billy didn't behave. If he got into a fight, he couldn't help the first grader for the remainder of the day. Now, if you're just hearing this for the first time, you might say, well, if I know Billy, he's going to get in a fight the first day and he won't have to ever take on this job. But he didn't. He responded to the confidence that other people had in him. And there were some amazing results recorded. Billy's behavior, his performance, his grades, everything changed for the better by giving him encouragement to be altruistic. With that background, we want to jump in to the Gospel of Mark. And let's pray as we prepare to open the Bible together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you inspired it and that you want to teach us practical things that can make a difference in our lives. That's why you gave us this Bible. Please help us to that extent. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm actually turning in my Bible to Mark chapter 1. You see it on the screen if you prefer to follow along that way. But Mark's gospel, if you look at it, is a surprising gospel for many people. If you've never studied the Bible before, you're surprised as you begin reading Mark's gospel because it jumps you right in to the heart of Jesus' ministry, the beginnings of his ministry. There's no story of Jesus' birth, no story of the miraculous circumstances around it. At Christmas time, no one reads from the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. This is a story about good news. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." What Mark is saying in the beginning of his gospel to me is that Jesus' ministry is a fulfillment of all the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to the day when the Messiah would come. And so Mark, who is a Jew, writing to a Jewish audience, is saying the Messiah has come. Starts out that way. This is the fulfillment. God's word can be trusted. The Bible can be trusted. You know, all those Bible prophecies that were speaking of the coming Messiah, he quotes a couple of them here, they come true. They're fulfilled in Jesus. It's interesting to me as a physician that one of the most important things that I have in my medical armamentarium, when I'm trying to help a patient, one of the most powerful things I have is the ability to help a patient have confidence in me. I mean, think about it. If you come into my office and, well, I'll tell you a true story. I wasn't planning to tell this story. But one day I went into the intensive care unit and I was examining a woman's legs. And she was hard of hearing, didn't hear something I said. And she said, "What did you say? Did you ask me if that was my arm?" Now, how do you think she would have responded if I said, "Yes," I said, "is that your arm? Ever since anatomy class, I always get the arms and legs confused." How would you feel about a doctor like that? This would not establish confidence, right? Here's the point. Just like the doctor-patient relationship is based on having confidence in the patient. Really, I have to have confidence in the patient telling me the truth, that they're a good historian. But you could say even more, it's based on the patient having confidence in the physician, that the physician knows what he or she is doing. So it's true with the Bible. If you don't have confidence in the Bible, you say, "Well, why? It's just a storybook." But I'm telling you, Mark realized that. And that's actually, if you want to know the truth about my background as an agnostic, the thing that gave me confidence in the Bible was I actually started to look at what the Bible prophesied. Did you know the birth of Jesus was prophesied in multiple places in the Bible? Do you know the very city he would be born in was prophesied? The very time of his birth was prophesied? I mean, you start studying those things and you say, you know what, this is not a human book. This is not just, you know, a storybook that a bunch of people wrote. So Mark starts his gospel this way. He wants to give us confidence in it. And it's the foundation for us to gain healing insights from his gospel. Next, we have a vision of John's ministry, John the Baptist. In Mark 1, verses 4 and 5, we read this. "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, this is remarkable to me as a physician as well, because I've noticed in many religious circles today, John's ministry would not be popular at all. In fact, if you went to a worship community where there was someone talking with you about things you were doing wrong, you would say, I don't need a church like that at all. I don't need to go to a temple where they're telling me things are wrong. Do you realize that today in our postmodern society, the emphasis in faith communities is to tell people things to make them feel good? Are you aware of this? But John had a totally different ministry. Now, I can appreciate this as a physician. As a physician, we were taught to diagnose before we treat. In fact, one of my mentors, a cardiologist, he drummed this into our minds when I was in my internal medicine residency. He would say to us, the first step in treatment is diagnosis. The first step in treatment is diagnosis. And that's why if you come to me and you say, Dr. DeRose, you know, I know you're not licensed in Arizona. I know you're just visiting here and speaking to us. But, you know, I'm just having terrible chest pain. What should I do? Well, you know what I'll tell you? I'll tell you, perhaps, something like this. The first step in treatment is diagnosis. And I can't diagnose you here. You got to go to, you know, see a doctor, get some tests done, be evaluated at the emergency room if you're having chest pain right now and it's something that's new and it feels like an elephant is sitting on your chest. These are all bad indicators. In fact, we probably wouldn't tell you to go to the emergency room. We'd probably call 911, wouldn't we? But here's the interesting thing. Have you ever thought about it? Who are really your best friends? Are your best friends the ones that say to you, oh, you're so wonderful. It's so good to see you again. You always make me happy. Well, it's nice to have some of those people around, isn't it? But your best friends I've found over the years are people that care enough about me that they're willing to tell me what I'm doing wrong. Right? I mean, how else can you improve? There have been some people who've helped me in this very venue. You know, they've told me my shoelaces were untied or my, you know, jacket was hitched up or something. So those are your friends. Why should it be any different in a faith community? I mean, think about it. If you really want to grow spiritually, don't you want people, I mean, even though we may not sign up for it, isn't there on a certain level where you want people like John the Baptist who are going to say, David, you're not doing that right. I mean, I don't like to hear that, but that's the only way I learn. Some more lessons from John's life, health implications, as Mark continues to tell John's story. He says, John was clothed with camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, some of you may not realize this, but there's been quite a discussion over the years as to what John really ate. Now, you read that and you say, well, what's the question? I mean, he was eating grasshoppers and honey. But there are many who suggested that John was actually eating a total vegetarian diet. That it was totally vegetarian. You say, well, how could that be? Locust also refers to a family of plants, the locust tree. By the way, if you've ever had carob, that's from the locust family. You may not know this, but one of the names for carob, historically, is St. John's bread. Going back to this ancient tradition that John actually was eating the locust bean and carob and not grasshoppers. Well, I'll be honest with you. Most biblical scholars believe he was eating the locust. But whatever the case was, he was eating very low on the food chain. Whether he was a total vegetarian or whether he was eating some insects that were vegetarians, he wasn't eating anything way high up on the chain. Do you understand the significance of this health-wise? Maybe you don't, and maybe I'm in a better position to understand it because one of the lakes near where I live, Clear Lake, California, has been the subject of study on this topic. Let me tell you about it. Clear Lake, despite its name, ended up with quite a bit of contamination in the lake. But if you just looked at the water itself, it wasn't too impressive. You know, so many parts per million or billion of certain toxins, depending on what you're looking at. But they noticed something interesting. As you looked at the vegetation that lived in Clear Lake, it was concentrating those toxins about tenfold, roughly. If you look as you go up the food chain, every level, toxins, as a general rule of thumb, increase about tenfold. Well, then you look at the fish that eat the vegetation, and you go up another tenfold. And then you look at the fish that ate the fish that ate the vegetation. I mean, now you're up like 1,000 times as far as the toxin concentration of some of the worst toxins that are stored in our fat. Then you go to things even higher on the food chain. By the way, do you know what's higher up on the food chain? What's usually at the highest level of the food chain of a lake ecosystem? Do you know? Yeah, it's usually birds of prey. Because they eat even those biggest carnivorous fish that we're eating all, you know. And so, you know what happened historically in America. Because of toxins like DDT and its metabolites, they were concentrating, especially in those eagles and condors and other carnivorous birds of prey. And those chemicals were weakening their shells so that they couldn't give birth, and they were on the verge of extinction, especially the California condor. Here's the point. John teaches us something about living a simple life. And from my vantage point, he reminds us about eating low on the food chain. But John didn't just live a simple life. He gave a straightforward message. And what John did, if you were to read on in verses 6 through 8, as we have them displayed here on the screen, he actually was pointing to someone greater than him who would come. He was pointing to Jesus. And so Jesus came to John, as you read through the account in Mark. Very simple, straightforward account. And Jesus is baptized by John in the River Jordan. And the account there says that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and words were spoken from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, this is so like God. Religious traditions may put us down. Faith communities may treat you of little value, but like we saw in the first lesson in our study, the background study on the Gospel of Mark, what Jesus was doing in his ministry is he was showing that he values people, that he wants a relationship with you. He wanted a relationship with Matthew. He wanted one with Mark. He wanted one with John, with Luke. And he kept reaching out, whether it was personally in his ministry here, while he was walking on this planet, or through His Holy Spirit. And so we see God the Father now affirming His Son. Jesus is stepping out in faith. He's being baptized. Now wait a minute. Why did it say John was baptizing? What was he preaching? He was preaching repentance. Did Jesus need to repent? No, actually the Bible says that Jesus never sinned. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, there's probably a number of reasons. Some people say Jesus was baptized as an example to us. I think there's some truth in that. But I also like the explanation that Jesus was baptized because he did everything that we needed to do to make sure we had a place with God forever. It wouldn't rest on my shoulders. You know, the Bible talks about the importance of baptism. But you know, some people, when they learn about Jesus, they can't physically be baptized. Are you aware of that? There have been people that have been in prison, not American prisons where they'll let people be baptized and go to church services, you know, dungeons with no water, no sewage facilities. They're dying there. They learn about Jesus. Just like Jesus assured that thief on the cross, remember? He didn't say, you'll have a place in me in heaven if you're baptized. He said, no, I assure you, you've got a place with me in heaven. Jesus did everything we needed to do. I don't have to do anything. If I trust Him as my Savior, I have a place with Him in heaven. That's the message, one of the messages that John gave in his gospel and that Mark gave in his. But as the story goes on, it says that right after that baptism, Jesus is affirmed by God Himself. It says that right after that, the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. Now think about this for a minute. You might like to have the Holy Spirit or God speak to you and say, yes, you're my beloved child. Wouldn't that be nice? But how many of you would like to be driven into the wilderness for 40 days with no food? Now here's something that I find very significant in Mark 1, and it's a healing insight. It has profound spiritual applications. Do you realize, again, another contemporary spiritual problem that we face is people say, you know what? If you're in the right spiritual community, if you're following the right God, if you're following the right Spirit, everything will go wonderful for you. You'll have no problems in life. You'll have prosperity. Everything will just be wonderful. Well, this is not the religion of the Bible. Even when God is guiding you, sometimes God actually guides you into situations that are difficult. That's what happened. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into a difficult situation, but it's actually good news. Now, Mark doesn't go through all the details, but the other gospel writers help us see, at least Luke and Matthew, they help us to see that Jesus overcame in all the areas of temptation that we're faced with. He overcame in the area of appetite. Do you struggle in the area of appetite? Jesus overcame there. He even after 40 days, He didn't use His divine power to make bread. He was trusting in the Father. How about the temptation to have prosperity and worldly power and honor? Jesus didn't succumb to that when Satan offered Him all the kingdoms of the world. And when Satan tempted Him to be presumptuous, to cast Himself down off the temple, did Jesus do it? No, He didn't say, I can do anything I want. I'm going to the right church. Everything's going to be wonderful. No, He had a trusting relationship with His Father. To me, this is actually encouraging because all of us have problems, don't we? It doesn't mean God's left us. God tells Jesus, I'm right there for you. You're my beloved son. And then some things happen that don't look all that good, but God's orchestrating things because He's got a bigger purpose. He's interested in social health. You see, Jesus is ministering to us through what He went through in the wilderness. Well, if that wasn't enough, right after that story, it says John is put in prison. You know the disciples struggled with this. John struggled with it. If he was such a good man, how did he end up in prison? Well, we'll study more about John's life because it comes up again in Mark's gospel. But Jesus then starts preaching a gospel of repentance. Do we want that kind of Jesus in our life? I mean, if I go to the doctor and I've got a disease, I want the doctor to tell me I've got a disease. I don't want him to say, well, he looks like such a nice guy. You know, I mean, it would ruin his whole day to tell me he has cancer. Would you want that? I mean, you might feel better that day when you leave the office, but wouldn't you want to know, and sooner rather than later? This is the kind of God that we follow. This is the kind of God of the Bible who's willing to point out where we fall short and then help us, all the time assuring us of His love and His companionship. Well, those are some of the great themes, healing themes that emerge to me as I read through the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. But I want to tell you, there's a few other things that are important. One that I'm struck by, you don't see it in the English, but I've sat in a few Greek classes over the years, and I learned about this word, euthys. It's a Greek word. It's translated immediately. Do you realize that it appears 10 times alone in the first chapter of Mark's gospel? You see the verses up there on the graphic? What does it mean? Immediately? Why is this word used so frequently by Mark? Well, as we go through his gospel, we'll see why. But his gospel has this sense of Jesus being a man of action. Things are happening. When you're following Jesus, things that they're not always good things that happen, at least the way people define good. Doesn't mean, you know, the banks of heaven are opening up and, you know, million-dollar bills are raining down. But good things are happening because God is with us. And so things happen when Jesus is around. And the message is when we invite Jesus to be active in our life, when we invite Jesus to guide us through the study of His Word, things are going to happen immediately. I want to challenge you to study Mark's Gospel. Don't just listen to the presentations. Just don't come here. Just don't view them. But study Mark's Gospel. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and ask Him to do things immediately in your life, to bring the healing power of Jesus into your relationships spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.